Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. I've got some really good news to share about some upcoming events that are taking place at New Wine Ministries and in this radio ministry. First of all, I'd like to announce that beginning this Saturday, we are going to be going live on AM/FM radio once again. We will be joining a radio station in Missouri called KNEO. And that is out of Neosho, Missouri, and that is 90.1 FM, 90.1 FM, and that will be on Saturday at 11 o'clock in the AM until 12 o'clock in the PM. So if you are anywhere in the world and you would have nothing better to do than go listen to a radio broadcast for a one-hour show on the FM dial, it is K, which is Kim, Nancy, Echo, O, KNEO, and you could probably get there by just simply going to KNEO.com. That is the FM 90.1 FM, KNEO. This Saturday at 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock, that will be going forth. And so we're launching back out into AM/FM radio. We're glad to be doing that. Had a great few days away from the microphone, had an opportunity to do a little bit of hiking with my grandson Chandler. We had an amazing time for just a couple of days. We drove out to Southwest Texas and went to the Big Bend National Park, and it was pretty awesome, pretty awesome. The journey getting there, 13 hours, 14 hours. Same coming back. We had friends in Dallas we were able to stay with overnight, so that took care of our financial needs for staying at hotels and all that. So we had a friend house open, and we had a blast. And I put a lot of the videos, these like one-minute quibbits, if you will, on the Facebook page, and I hope you're able to find that at New Wine Ministry. So if you go to the Facebook page on New Wine Ministry, you'll probably find it there. They were, I called them momentary epiphanies. And these momentary epiphanies is while we were hiking up, getting little, you know, revelations about the cross, about our journey, about what it means to be a true Christian. And it was very enjoyable. The peak we hiked was to the Emory Peak, went 7,800 feet. And we did summit this time, praise God, and got to the top. And also had the joy of literally going into the canyon of the Rio Grande and going into the Rio Grande itself and floating all the way downstream. I've got that on video as well. That was an amazing journey. So we did a few things that, you know, you don't normally do. And sometimes you just have to get away. I happen to be an admirer big time of our Lord Jesus. When he, in his ministry on earth, he was constantly mobile. He was moving about here and there. He was in the mountains. He was in the desert. He was in the wilderness. He was by the sea. He was walking and moving and going from town to town, city to city. I love the Lord. And he was not a vagabond. He was not a wanderer. He was getting the message out. He was preparing things. And then the Apostle Paul used to travel all over the world and start churches in different places. And this is kind of the adventure of my own personal heart. I mean, I love what we're doing behind the pulpit. I love what we do behind radio. But I also love to travel and I love to hike mountains. And that's all there is to that. I happen to be a mountain man. And I go back in scripture. Abraham went to a mountain. Moses went to a mountain. All the great men and women of God throughout scripture have been in the mountains. Jesus took the three disciples to the mountain. So mountains mean a lot to me. My wife, Patricia, she would enjoy a nice island retreat somewhere. She's more into the tropical, and I don't blame her. She's beautiful. So that's all there is to that. And it's warmer weather, and it's not as much exercise. You don't have to hike up any mountains to get to a place of destination. So anyways, that's what we've been doing. One of the minor things is, and I hope it's not minor, and I would ask for your prayers, that Saturday we will be, again, broadcasting for 1 hour on a FM radio station out of Neosho, Missouri. And I'm looking forward to that. And also invited to another 24/7 internet radio station. I'm not sure if we're going to do that or not, but definitely we're going to step forward, put our toes in the water, see if we're going to cast our bread, so to speak, upon the waters and see if going on this FM radio station is going to be something God, our Father, really wants to be done. Having said that, you know, today is Yom Kippur. Today is the Day of Atonement. Today is that day, and I've got some questions about it, and I'm hoping that some of our Hebrew scholars out there could help me, because I'm a bit betwixt about something, and I'd like to share it with you, and this is for educational purposes alone that I'm going to share that question I have about today. But here's what we know about today when we look back, and we go back to the book of Leviticus, and we find that Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, was a very high, holy day in the economy of our Father's heart. Obviously, from the beginning of time, he put into the sun, moon, and stars signs and seasons, and he foretold that this high, holy day would be something intrinsic to his eternal purpose. And I believe that the Day of Atonement that the Jewish people under the law of Moses particularly were looking forward to, it has been fulfilled. There's no doubt about it in my heart, in my mind, the Day of Atonement has been fulfilled. But the looking forward to that fulfillment was awesome. And there were rules and regulations surrounding the Yom Kippur. There was to be a high Sabbath, and it's to be a day of rest, afflicting of your soul. A lot of people say today is a day to fast and pray. And again, this is what the instructions were looking forward to, a work that had not yet been fulfilled. Having been fulfilled, I believe that you and I, in our new covenant age that we are living in, are looking back to a finished work. And I think it's glorious that this is the day that the atonement was made. And which brings me to my question, and we don't necessarily have to answer it right away, but my question is this about the Day of Atonement. Obviously, this is the day where Aaron would put his hands on one of the goats, right, or one of the lambs. There were three sacrifices involved, as Leviticus chapter 16 is concerned. I want to read it for just a moment, and I'd like to just go back to Leviticus chapter 16, and right up front it tells us what this was all about. And here's what it says. In Leviticus chapter 16, it talks first of all about Aaron getting on the right clothing, all the linen clothing that was necessary. And he was going to, in verse 3, then shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He puts on all of his linen clothes. In verse 6 of Leviticus 16, we'll just pick up the story from here. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, you've probably read about this and heard about it, and there are some awesome connections to it. So Aaron would take sacrificial ram, shed the blood. He would take that ram into the Holy of Holies, and he would, with seven times with his finger, he would sprinkle the mercy seat for his own sins and the sins of his own household. And then he would make an atonement with the other for the nation of Israel. But there was one of those goats that he would lay his hands, and the hands of the people would be, he lay his hands on the scapegoat, and all the sins of the people of Israel would be upon that goat. And then a very fit person, a man, would take that goat and release it into the wilderness. This was known as the scapegoat. This was all happening around the Day of Atonement. This is happening right now. Now we fast forward and we go to the Gospel of Luke. We go and we see in the different Gospels that while Jesus Christ, our Lamb of God, whose sins he was preparing to take upon himself all the sins of the world. But we also know there was a man by the name of Barabbas, and that Barabbas was a criminal. And he seems to be the representation of the scapegoat, because there was a custom, and this is what Pilate was talking to them about. There was a custom that at this feast, which we believe is the Feast of Atonement, but it was really Passover, and this is where it gets a little confusing, but there was a custom that there would be one that was released, and they obviously released Barabbas. Now, my question is, if it was during Passover that the release was going forth, and it was during Passover that the blood of the Lamb, Yeshua, was being shed, and it was his blood that was being shed for the sins of the whole nation of Israel and to the ends of the earth, this happens in the spring feast of Passover. Barabbas is released during Passover. Christ is crucified during Passover. It's his blood that makes the atonement for our sin. So then why do we see the Feast of Atonement today being practiced or rehearsed or taken care of in the fall? Why is the atonement, with all the things that surround it, the release of the scapegoat, the killing of the lamb to bring forgiveness to the sins of the people, why is that being practiced in the fall when really everything as we understand it from the gospel was taking place during Passover, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, during the Feast of First Fruits? Why do you think that was happening? And I would love to get some really, really sharp answers from anybody out there that would kind of explain it. I know maybe it's for memory's sake, because today is a very high holy day in the economy of what we call the Old Testament, particularly to Moses in the dispensation of the Mosaic Law. And the feast, I believe, have always existed even before Moses. They were preserved within the Mosaic Law. And then when Christ came, I believe that they are something to be looked at and viewed and understood. So we're wanting to understand, why does the whole Day of Atonement happen in the seventh month when Yeshua took his blood that was shed in the first month of the year in the Hebrew calendar and put it upon the mercy seat in heaven? Because everything about the atonement is about putting the blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And we know that Yeshua took his blood to the mercy seat in heaven, and there he brought forth his sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. So I'm just wanting to know, why do you think there's a 7-month delay or a gap Jesus died during Passover. Okay. So just if you have any answers to that, we'd love to hear them today. And how are you celebrating this great feast today? I know a lot of people right now are at work. I know a lot of people will be working. Are they going to die? Are they breaking the law? Are they going to, you know, the person that has got to go and, you know, clean the gymnasium or, you know, baggage the groceries or, you know, sell the clothes or work at the store? That's what they do. Are all those people destined to death because they are not going to keep the strict laws of what was written in for the atonement? You know, you're supposed to afflict your soul today. You're supposed to fast and pray. You're supposed to do no work at all. And this is to be a day to be, you know, an awesome day. How are you doing with that? How are so many other people doing with that? Or are we looking at something that has been completely fulfilled, a feast that has been completely fulfilled, which is something we believe that all of the feasts of the Lord except one have been fulfilled. Passover has been fulfilled. Unleavened bread has been fulfilled. We know that the first fruits has been fulfilled. Pentecost has been fulfilled. The Feast of Trumpets, which is basically ushering in the fall feast. We know the atonement has been fulfilled. The Feast of Tabernacles or the ingathering, the, you know, and we see that at the end of the ages with the trumpet blasting. And then, of course, the gathering together of the elect of God from the four corners of the earth as the final triumphant Feast of Tabernacles that we go on to be with the Lord for 1,000 years and rule and reign and all of those wonderful promises. So everything has been fulfilled. And yet we do observe and we do look at those Passover events because we enjoy Passover because it speaks to us of the blood that's already been shed. But it brings back to our memory what has been accomplished for us. We do not go through the ritual, the ceremony, the laws, the rules, the regulations of the Passover. There are too many. We'd have to be killing animals all the time. So we are to celebrate it, as the Apostle Paul said, and I believe herein is the mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, "Let us therefore keep the feast, but not outwardly, but inwardly." In other words, it's an issue of the heart. And I believe that principle follows for all the feast days that we do observe. I love to celebrate Passover because it speaks about the blood that forgave me for my sins, the blood that cleanses my conscience, the blood that washes away my iniquity, the blood that is over my life to protect me and defend me from the evil things of the world, the blood that brings deliverance, the blood that brings healing, the blood that speaks at the right hand of God, not guilty. I love remembering the blood. I could spend the rest of my life just thinking of the blood of Yeshua, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed, and how that blood has worked in my life and continues to work in my life. So I'm all good with remembering, looking back to a finished work and allowing for that reality to sink in deeper and deeper and deeper. I'm also really happy about the second great feast, the Feast of Shavuot or the Feast of Pentecost, because that speaks to me about the Holy Spirit. And I have been filled with the Holy Spirit. I've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But in the season of the Holy Spirit during the Pentecost feast, which in the Hebrew, again, is the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, Shavuot, we love remembering that the Holy Spirit is in us, his work in our lives, the gifts, the empowerment, the ability, the strength, the can-do, the anointing, all of the Holy Spirit's influence. He's going to be with us forever. He's never going to depart from us. He's going to carry us into eternity. I mean, the Holy Spirit means everything. And yet we, through life's busy days, oftentimes forget that the Holy Spirit has been committed to our lives to bring us to the destination that God really has. So for me, I don't need to go through the ritual. I just need to remember that Holy Spirit has been given to us as a seal upon our lives. That's powerful. No problem. Nothing there. Not legalism, not ritual, not ceremony, just celebrating the blood of the Lamb, the Spirit of God given to my life, preparing me for the final feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, when we will all be gathered together and tabernacle with our God, and our God will tabernacle among his people. And this is, the, in my understanding, the only feast that has not yet been fulfilled. Now, when we preach the gospel to other people and we tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ, we tell them about the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of their sins. And then we show them the power of God through the Holy Spirit that they can receive as a gift so that their lives can go forward in a supernatural anointing and unction to get the victory and to become the overcomers they are called to be. And yet the blood and the Spirit are laboring inwardly, intrinsically in our lives to make us a people prepared for the Lord, ready and prepared for the indwelling. Now, Passover is always speaking about the Son, Jesus Christ. Pentecost is always speaking about the Spirit of God. So Tabernacles is about the Father. I believe the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are revealed in the Feast of the Lord. So today, again, in the economy of what God told Moses to tell Israel, was a high holy day. There's some ritual, some ceremony around it. And yet, how are you, how am I celebrating this day? Are we doing what it says to do? Because if we're going to do that for this day, then we would have to do what it says for every other feast. And if you're going to try to do everything that every other feast demands, that's going to be really rough, right? So I would say that today would be a combination, a culmination of remembering that we were Barabbas, no doubt about it. Even though that was a springtime event, we know that this is, during the Feast of Atonement, the scapegoat. And that there has been a scapegoat and there has been a release, okay? So how do you celebrate that today? What does today mean to you? I think for a lot of people, we remember that this was the day, and this is how I were to perceive it. This is a day that's already been accomplished. This is the day when we went to court. And our lawyer, our advocate, Jesus, our Messiah, went to court with us for the last 10 days. If you're going to go along with Rosh Hashanah, which is a rabbinical thought, if you're going to move with the idea of an inward examination, personal introspection to your heart, it's like a court case. And today is the day that the judgment will come down. Now, for you and I, we've already received the judgment, and it was not against us. It was for us. The judgment that was issued from the throne of heaven because of our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ and receiving that atonement and receiving the sacrifice and believing, we know that the atonement has been made on our behalf. So the sentence came from the throne of heaven, not guilty. And that is something Father God wants you to know today, probably more than anything. He wants your conscience to fully absorb the reality of everything that's been accomplished on your behalf and my behalf, that it would resonate within us, that we would understand by the Spirit of God that you have literally already gone to court because of your faith and belief in Jesus, your confession of sin, your willingness to repent. You have been declared not guilty. And so let's say 10 years ago, you were in trouble and you had to go to court and there was a sentence, and you remember the relief that came with the not guilty sentence in your life, even though you had committed the crime. But here, Jesus paid the price for us. Jesus stood in the courthouse and said, I paid the price for them. So maybe when Jesus died, maybe when Jesus offered his blood during Passover, that gap was all about bringing us to a day where the judgment was set. And maybe today we need to remember the day that we stood before King Jesus and our Father in heaven, and the day that we believed and confessed our sin, that Christ was in the courthouse shedding his blood, revealing, I've already done this, I've already paid the price, and they are not guilty. And maybe today is about remembering and absorbing and allowing for that sentence that you heard maybe 10 years ago in court. You heard the judge say, not guilty, and you were relieved. Maybe today is a day to remember that, to allow for that anointing, to allow for that judgment, not against us, but a judgment that is on our behalf. Now, what's very dangerous, I would imagine, on the other side of the day, for those who have rejected the Messiah, those who have rejected the good news, they've rejected the atonement because they don't believe, it is a harsh time of judgment. And I dare say that America and the nations of the world that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ or have abused the grace of God in any way are probably more poised for more judgment than ever before. And this is where I believe it's important for us to understand that while we begin to see the wrath of God being poured out on the earth and God allowing things to happen on this earth, that we are in a place of a covenant with our Father through the work of the Holy Spirit and the blood of His Son, that we are standing in a place where it will be well with the remnant. It will be well with the remnant. And so today you should take some time, I believe, and again, I'm teachable in this. If you got some more revelation to share with me, I'm open to it. But I believe this is the time that you and I should remember, just like we remember the Passover, just like we remember Pentecost, the day that that happened, we should remember the day that we accepted Christ, stood before God, guilty sinners, confessed our guilt, deserved judgment, condemnation, and wrath, and yet Yeshua stood up on our behalf and said, they have confessed me, so Father, I confess them before your throne. I've paid the price. And the Father said, on your behalf, you are free to go. You are free to go. In fact, the word release means to put at liberty, to be fully set free. In the Greek, if you study it out in the time of the Passover about the release, it's all about being fully made free. And that is what you and I are to remember on this holy day. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, you should be concentrating and thinking, I would think, about the day that you stood before the throne of God as a guilty sinner, but accepted the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, received the grace of God into your heart, heard the sentence, not guilty, that was already said to you. And you and I should just rejoice in that reality. Rejoice in that truth. We are forgiven. We have been atoned for, not by our works, but by what Christ did for us. And the Father looked upon us with compassion because of our faith and believing in His Son. And the atonement of His Son, the sacrifice of His Son, was for you and I. Now, there is a reason to rejoice today. And it is a sober day, because that day, if that day had never come in our lives, we were on the wide road that led to destruction. We had condemnation on our lives. We had a sentence of death upon us, like the whole human race does. And if that day had not come in our lives, and if we have not found the favor of God because of what Jesus did, we would have been dead, walking dead, spiritually dead, eternally dead. So it's a day to really be sober about, to rejoice in, to thank God for what Jesus really did do for us, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, having no guilt, no shame, no condemnation, knowing that we have been fully accepted and fully received by our Father who loves us, loved us enough to allow His own Son to die for us because He was the only perfect sacrifice. I mean, to resonate with that, to move with that, to live within that reality, and not view ourselves as we're working out our salvation as fretting before God's throne, waiting for a sentence. No, the sentence has already been delivered to those who believe. And what we're doing right now today, I think, is just saying, hey, I heard God say, I'm not guilty. You know, your mother can make you feel guilty. Your father can make you feel guilty. Your worst enemy can make you feel guilty. The devil is the accuser of the brother. He'll try to make you feel guilty. But if you get the revelation that God, who's the only one that really matters, He's the only being in the eternal universe, it will ever matter whether you are guilty or not, is Him. And the day that you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, and everything He did on your behalf, and the Father said, not guilty, and received you as a son, as a daughter, it doesn't matter. Everything else is a ghost. Everything else is going to have to just deal with it. You got people angry at you. There are people who don't forgive you. You got people accusing you. You have memories of the past. You have all these bad things that happened. It doesn't matter. You and I need to be focusing on what God said, because there's not a human being on this earth, not the judges in the benches, not the people wearing uniforms, not the people in authority that are not guilty before God. The whole human race is guilty before God. But when you and I accepted his son, that guilt, that shame, that condemnation, that sentence of death has been eradicated. We now have eternal life. So if your neighbor is still angry at you, if your parents are still angry at you, if you're a neighbor, whoever is still upset with you, they have to deal with that. But you cannot live under the shame of what you once did. By doing that, you say, I have not received the atonement. By you not accepting full and complete pardon for what you have done, you have already confessed it. You have already been ashamed and guilty. You've brought that before the throne of heaven. But now that you have confessed and received with a sincere heart the mercy of God, you don't live out of that stuff anymore. This is a brand new day for you. And the idea today is to get you to understand that your reproach, the condemnation that was on your life, the sentence of death and guilt and shame are gone. Because of this day, we could remember that. Now, you could be delivering the milk or the newspaper and still be thinking about this today. The ritual, the ceremony, the killing of the lamb, all that stuff has already been fulfilled. But what God wants you to do is get a happy moment. That's why in all the scriptures about atonement, even though it seems afflict your soul, this, that, it says celebrate it. So really, you need to have an internal celebration of what has happened to you. You need to realize that you're not in a foreboding sense looking for the dread day ahead because you're going to stand before God. And no, you've already stood before God. And then you've confessed and repented, and you would never, ever, ever again do what you did. I mean, the sins that have been committed. And so now you're on the journey of working out a salvation, walking in holiness, being purified and purged by the blood of the Lamb, the good news of God. So it's so good for you. And today is a day to just simply sit back and remember it. Just remember. Take a pause. Take a selah. And if you have an opportunity to spend the whole day just selahing and absorbing, this means more than anything you're ever going to do on this earth. I mean, if you live another 50 years, it's going to go by like a blink. But you remembering, and every year we get a chance to remember. We're just remembering. It is so healthy. It is so good. It is so wise. It is so refreshing and so real and so liberating. Why not, saints? Why can't we celebrate together and say, man, you were as guilty as I was. You may not have done what I've done, and I may not have done what you've done, but we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we were all guilty sinners, but we confessed our faith in the same Messiah. And we have all come to the courthouse, and we heard the Father say, not guilty, because we genuinely believe. And the liberty and the freedom and the clearing of the conscience, not so that we could go back and do what we did. No. This is what makes today in Yeshua more powerful than what happened under the Old Testament. They had to go through this thing every single year. The blood had to be shed, the remembering of their sins, the shedding of the blood. Christ did it once and for all. You and I received the sentence of justification, not guilty. We've received it. So remember that. Remember that you are no longer a slave to your sin. You're no longer a slave to the memory and the ghost of your past. Let that blood speak. And today is a day to remember it. That's how I see it. And what is it making us ready for? Man, we get this thing sunk down into our ears, into our spirit, and then we have 4 days from now, the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to gather together as a tabernacled people, and we're going to come from all different parts of the country and maybe from different parts of the world, and we're going to gather together as an emancipated people, as a forgiven people, as a liberated people. It's already been done 2,000 years ago, and yet we just get to remember in rehearsal, and the day will come. That fall feast will come when the trumpets will blow. And there will be a rising of the dead, and there will be a gathering together of the elect, and we will go into the eternal Feast of Tabernacles with the Father. But right now, we are still in rehearsal. We are rehearsing for something that has never been fulfilled while remembering what has already been fulfilled. And by remembering, it should create an atmosphere within us and an environment among us that prepares us for a gathering. So when we gather together, what are we afraid of? What kind of blemishes, what kind of spots could possibly exist in a people that have received the atonement? No, this is a time to meet with others that were just like you, that were just as guilty as you, but now, through Christ Jesus, are forgiven. I could preach this forever. I mean, this is just life to me, and I hope it is to you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. So I said something a little bit ago that I want to kind of get into why we're doing what we're doing. And again, today you and I are remembering the Day of Atonement. And we are here to remember, to receive, to absorb, to bring to awareness, to bring to consciousness that day when we stood before the judge of the earth, guilty sinners, and were declared not guilty because we looked to Jesus and the Father looked to Jesus and the atonement was made. The propitiation, the sacrifice, the offering for our sins was accomplished. Okay. The other side of this day we talked about is the reality of judgment. Scripturally, you know, and I know, that the day following the Great Tribulation, okay, you go into your Bible and we study the time of the Great Tribulation, which is at the end of the age. And immediately after the Great Tribulation, the one that's coming on this earth, the one that we're running towards right now, you have to understand biblically, prophetically, it's so clear, it's as clear as a bell if you'll open your eyes and be willing to see it. Everything is forming as a one-world government. The nations of the earth are going to be reduced in their population. Massive death is going to be released all over this earth. That's why it's important for you to be under the blood in covenant with the Father. Now, we know that there's going to come the Antichrist. Lucifer is going to be embodied. We know this. We know that for 3.5 years, he's going to release his fury against everything that is called God. He's going to have a counterfeit for everything. And yet he's going to war against everything that is real, everything that is truly belonging to God, those who have faith and keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. So the commandments of God. So we know this. What we are witnessing in the world right now is not Americanism. It is globalism. And it is the time for the formation of a new world order, a one world government, and the Antichrist will be cast into this earth. He will take the reins of power, and he will begin a fury like Nazi Germany times 1 billion against everything that is Christian, okay? Just like it was to the Jew first, it will be to the Christian and the Jew in the last days. So we'll have this great tribulation. But what we know is that immediately after the tribulation, there's going to be a sound of a trumpet. The trump of God is going to sound, Feast of Trumpets, right? And then we know that the dead in Christ are going to rise. And then we know that he's going to gather together the elect, those who are alive and remaining. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And as we, the resurrected saints, and those alive and remaining who are caught up to meet the Lord in the air after the tribulation, we're gathered together in a Feast of Tabernacle reality. We're being gathered together. And that is the Feast of Tabernacles, to be with the Lord. And immediately after that, the wrath of God is poured out on the earth. I mean, that is the finality of everything, the wrath of God. So we are right now in a time of judgment. And there's always been judgment since the fall of Adam. Judgment has been in the earth, and it seems to come in waves. It seems to come in phases. Leviticus 26 is such an open-eye reality as to how judgment is really released, and God is the author, and he allows all these things to happen, and there are series of judgments upon an individual or a nation, and if they don't repent, the judgments get more intense. So where are we? What a battle just for our country, let alone what's going on around the world. It's a time of real judgment. And that's why you need to know that you're on the right side of this moment. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, gross darkness shall cover the earth. Okay, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon you, and his glory shall be seen in you. So it's a day, light and darkness. You have to make a choice what side of the day you're on. I know what side of the day we should be on, and we are on. We're in the day of light. We are the children of the day. We are the children of the light. We are the children that have wisdom, understanding, knowledge, revelation, truth, okay? And we understand because we're in the light. We're not in the darkness. The world is operating in the darkness. Those on the fence can be deceived easily. Those who have not separated themselves unto the light fully can be easily deceived in the last days. And they will believe this darkness will have an appearance of light because Satan comes as an angel of light. And they're going to be involved in those things. What you and I need to know, I believe, is what time it is. We are coming to that moment of the beginning of the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. It'll come as suddenly as COVID-19. It'll come unexpectedly as 9/11/2001. It will come so dressed up with a facade that most will believe it's the truth. And that's why we have to be ready, biblically ready. Judgment. This may not be the season that we're in, the final judgment. In fact, we don't believe that at all. We just believe this is a phase, and that within this particular phase of judgment our nation is under, there were four waves to that one phase. Four waves to the one phase. Okay? What are the four waves? Coronavirus, wave number one. Anarchy, civil disobedience, wave number two. We believe the third wave in this phase of judgment will be war. We believe that war is going to erupt everywhere. We believe that the fourth wave within this phase will be a lights out scenario. We're thinking most likely something will actually literally go dark. And there will be also a darkening of truth. There will be a famine, not of bread and water, but of hearing the words of God. Something is about to go dark, and that's dangerous, because hungry people will receive whatever is given to them. And so when there's no true bread to eat, when there's no true word of God, hungry people are going to receive a mixed bag. They're going to receive junk food, if you will. They're going to believe things that aren't true. And this is consistent with the last days. What judgments are coming? Well, I want to go back, and I'm going to do it because I have time to do it. And I want to read what I believe is the prophetic word of God. Okay, that's it. I believe it's the prophetic word of God for right now. And I want to read it and start in Ezekiel chapter 12. And I'm going to show you how Ezekiel chapter 12, Ezekiel chapter 13, Matthew 23, Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 13, Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 11, Jeremiah 14 and 15 are all a connection fulfilled in the new covenant, are all what is actually happening before our very eyes right now. And so I want to go through it and give you a chance. If you have a Bible, let's go through scripture. And here we go. And by the way, good morning to everybody out there. This is what we believe. It's what I believe is ready to take place. So I'm going to begin in Ezekiel chapter 12. And what I'll do while saying good morning, I want to put this up on the board because this makes it a lot easier to follow without having to. Let's go to the rebellious house. I like to give the definitions as well. So we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 1. We'll walk through this. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 1, the word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, now I want you to please consider something. Imagine Ezekiel living on earth today. Jesus, his spirit is alive in the earth today. We know that John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah. You have to understand that the same spirit that were in the prophets also have gone on. They didn't just die. I mean, when Elijah died, his spirit didn't go away. The spirit of Elijah was in John the Baptist. And I believe in the last days that the spirit of Yeshua, thank God we have the Holy Spirit, but those rivers and streams of anointing, these prophetic words have meaning. Jesus was a prophet to his generation when he cried out against the 70 AD event and foretold what would be at the end. So let's listen to what God was saying to Ezekiel to say to his nation, okay, because this is the word of the Lord. Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. The word rebellious is Meri, M-E-R-E. And that word simply means bitterness, rebellion, and it talks about a contumacious house. They are hardened. So you go to the deeper root, and it's the Mara, and it means to be contentious. Now think about America. Are we a rebellious house? Has America, as a Judeo-Christian nation, have we become a rebellious house against the Lord? What does it mean? Have we been contentious? Have we been disobedient? That is the Hebrew definition. Have we been rebellious against or toward God? Think about it. And the answer is resoundingly 90 million abortions, White House being lit up with the rainbow color of homosexuality, lesbianism, sexual depravity, houses loaded everywhere with pornography, other gods being worshipped, altars of idolatry, covetous greed. I mean, you go on down to the list. It's all there. So you have to ask, was it always this way? And the answer is emphatically no. But now God is saying to his prophet Ezekiel, you dwell, son of man, in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not. For they are a rebellious house. Now, that's a very dangerous thing. People that have eyes to see but don't see, they have ears to hear but they don't hear, means they're seeing something other than what they should see. They're hearing something other than what they should hear. And sometimes the eyes and the ears get fixed on what they want to see and what they want to hear. And God accommodates that judgment upon them to tell them what they want to hear and what they want to see. He'll show them things and it will look a certain way. But because of the condition of their heart and the condition of the nation being rebellious against the Lord, and it's not just in the world, it's in the church, and you know it, and so do I. Then he goes on to say in verse 3, therefore, thou son of man, this is the symbolic thing that God asked Ezekiel to do. And what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to take this and I'm going to put it in the New Living just for the symbolic part in verse 3. So now, son of man, pretend you are being sent into exile. Pack the few things or the items, pack the few items an exile could carry and leave your home to go somewhere else. Do this right in front of the people so they can see you, for perhaps they will pay attention to this, even though they are such rebels. Bring your baggage outside during the day so they can watch you. Then in the evening, as they are watching, leave your house as captives do when they begin a long march to distant lands. Dig a hole through the wall while they are watching and go out through it. As they watch, lift your pack to your shoulders and walk away into the night. Cover your face so you cannot see the land you are leaving, for I have made you a sign for the people of Israel. So I did as I was told, said Ezekiel, in broad daylight. I brought my pack outside, filled with the things I might carry into exile. Then in the evening, while the people looked on, I dug through the wall with my hands and went out into the night with my pack on my shoulder. The next morning, this message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, these rebels, the people of Israel, have asked you what all this means. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. These actions contain a message for the king in Jerusalem and for all the people of Israel. Now, I want to go back to the King James on this, and I want to pick this up in verse 10. And here's what it says in verse 10. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, the burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem, which is leadership. Okay? Jerusalem, in representation, if Ezekiel were in the United States today, and he were talking to the Judeo-Christian people, he would be saying to them about their leadership in Jerusalem, which would be the leadership in Washington, D.C. The leadership in Washington, D.C. And he would say to them, it concerns the leadership in Washington, D.C. and all the house of Israel that are among them. And he's going to talk about the land of Israel, the United States. He's talking about our nation in today's vernacular. Verse 11, say to them, Ezekiel, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. And the prince that is among them, the leadership in the United States, shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face that he see not the ground with his eyes. So in other words, it sounds like there's an attack coming in Washington, D.C. There's an escape that's going to happen. And there's going to be a going out through the wall, maybe the underground tunnels in D.C. or whatever. There's going to be a moving out. And this was the symbology that Ezekiel was trying to tell them. And then it says in verse 13, my net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. So leadership of a sovereign nation is going to be taken captive into a globalization, and something commences. And what is it? Verse 14, I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him and all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after them. Remember, the third wave coming to the shores of America is the sword of war. It may be the sword that hits the whole earth. We're seeing anarchy and civil disobedience all over the world right now. It is not just an American thing. It is all over the world. Coronavirus, all over the world. Civil disobedience, anarchy, all over the world. And so I'm confident that the third wave of the sword of war in the hand of a slayer will be global. It may actually become World War III, as is recorded in the scriptures in the book of Revelation. So in verse 15, they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. So all I wanted to bring forth out of this, number one, a rebellious house. This is a message to the rebellious people that have forsaken the Lord. They've turned away from God. They've done evil against the Lord. The United States of America fits the bill. The Apostle Paul, told the Corinthian church, go back, read the prophets, and learn about how God deals with nations that offend him. He never said, don't read what the prophets did. He said, no, don't do what they did back there, lest it happen to you. So we're to learn by what nations before us have done. So I have no problem taking liberty in Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, speaking prophetically to our nation, and neither should you. And so, verse 16 says, but I will leave a few men of them from the sword, from the famine, and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen, whither they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So there's going to be a salvation, a remnant, a few, and they're going to declare the truth of God. 17, here's where we're going to get into the meat now. Ezekiel 12:17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and with carefulness. And say to the people of the land, so again, a symbolic act. Say to the people of the land of America, thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Washington, D.C., and of the land of Israel, the United States, they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. Now, let's break that down. He's telling them to eat their bread with carefulness. That word, carefulness, in the Hebrew is the diaga, and it means anxiety in the Hebrew, the diaga, anxiety, fear, heaviness, sorrow, dread, anxious care. So you could see the imagery of a people eating their bread with anxiety, fear, everywhere around them. Why? What happened? And then he goes on to say, and tell them to do what? Drink their water with astonishment. And what is the word astonishment? That's the shimamon, stupefaction. It literally means amazement. It says horror, dismay, and appallment. In other words, people are going to be eating their bread in anxiety. They're going to be drinking their water in horror. Something really bad has happened. And he's telling them to forewarn the people of what's coming. Then it says that her land may be desolate from all that is therein because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. In other words, internal violence. And that's what you're witnessing today. And that word violence is the kamas and the kames. And what it literally means, the kames, is unjust gain, injustice, unrighteous dealing, cruelty. Okay, we see that right now going on in our country. Now, verse 20, Ezekiel 12:20, and the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Very soon, America is going to know that the Lord is not playing the games of commercialism with the church or the nation. That what you see going on horizontally on this earth is nothing but cosmetic commercialism. And it's really sad that the people that have eyes to see but don't see, they have ears to hear but they don't hear, they only want to see, they only want to hear what they want to see and they want to hear, so God will accommodate them with the commercialism of Hollywood. Okay? But here's what the word of the Lord actually says. The cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste. The land shall be desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. See, that's a powerful word of judgment. That's the kind of judgment we've been hearing. This is what God has been warning. And yet with all those warnings and then the reality of the things warned coming to pass, we still cannot wrap our minds around American cities being laid waste. We can't see it because we don't want to see it. We don't want to hear it. And so the prophet Ezekiel is speaking. He's declaring while everybody else is wondering, you know, can we win here? Are we going to get it here? No, the judgment is set, and without humble repentance from the nation. It's wonderful that Christians gather together and pray. It's wonderful that there will be fellowships gathering together, praying to God, that they'll be able to make it through what's coming down the pike. But a rebellious nation, a rebellious government, a rebellious, you know, legal system, a rebellious people all over the country that really want nothing to do with your Jesus and nothing to do with your God, that's just your little thing where you become popular in. This is where people start clapping when they hear judgment. You can't kill 90 million babies, and they clap. What are they clapping for? Hopefully because God's going to send his justice. And yet the very people are proclaiming it won't come. It's really confusion. But anyways, I want to move on. Ezekiel 12:21. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man. Here's the third thing in Ezekiel 12. Son of man, what is that proverb that you have in the land of Israel, saying the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, in the United States, in this land. People have been saying, oh, the days are at hand. The effect, it's for a long time off. It's prolonged. Every vision fails. Nobody's prophecies come to pass. That's what they're all saying. And God's saying, tell them, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in the land. But say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision, nor flattering divination within the house of America. The flattering divination is peace and safety. All is well. Everything's going to change. It's going to be good again. Flattering divination. God said to the prophet Ezekiel, go tell them, I'm putting an end to that. It's not far off. But listen, he goes deeper. And he says, for I am the Lord. By the way, let's look at the word flattering divination for just a moment. A vain vision. The vain vision is the shave. It means emptiness, falsehood. It means in the sense of desolating. It's evil. It's ruinous. It's morally guile. And so it's something that is wicked, actually. It's a vain vision. And then he says, a flattering divination. The word flattering is the kalak. And the kalak means smooth, flattering. It goes to a little bit deeper of a word that talks more about, it's just palatable, slippery, deceitful. These are the words. It comes from the deep word kalak. And it means something that is to be smooth. It's to be given in a smooth tongue. You know all about that. So this is a flattering divination. The word divination, a flattering divination, that word divination is the mixon or the mixon. And what that simply means is augury. And who knows what divination is? It has another word to it that means to divine, to practice divination, to evoke the dead. It's something to do with the strange. It's not real. It's witchcrafty, and it's very smooth, and it's very palatable, and it's something people would want to hear. And he goes on. Now, God says in verse 25, for I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word, and will perform it, saith the Lord God. And again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, behold, they of the house of America say, the vision that he sees is for many days to come, and he prophesies of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more. But the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. Now, when you put this in context, when we go and we put this message in context, it's pretty obvious. It's simple. You glean from that what God would be saying to our rebellious nation today. And we are rebellious. We are wickedly rebellious. And we have rebellion in the house of God, the churches in America as well. This is a collective word. He's saying your judgment has come. It's not far off. It's not going to be prolonged. It's not going to be waited out. And here's where he really goes into the depth in Ezekiel chapter 13. And this is the depths of it. Listen, because this is the battle that's going on in our nation right now. Who's speaking? Ezekiel 13:1. This message came to me from the Lord. Let me just take a sip of my beet juice. You got to love whole beets, right? Son of man, prophesy against the false prophets of Israel, of America, who are inventing their own prophecies. Now listen carefully. They are inventing their own prophecies. They're not speaking the Lord's word. Say to them, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. What sorrow awaits the false prophets who are following their own imaginations and have seen nothing at all? People of Israel, these prophets of yours are like jackals digging in the ruins. They have done nothing to repair the breaks in the walls around the nation. They have not helped it to stand firm in battle on the day of the Lord. Instead, they have told lies and made false predictions. They say, this message is from the Lord, even though the Lord never sent them, and yet they expect him to fulfill their prophecies. Can your visions be anything but false if you claim this message is from the Lord when I have not even spoken to you? Verse 8. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because what you say is false and your visions are a lie, I will stand against you, says the sovereign Lord. I will raise my fist against all the prophets who see false visions and make lying predictions, and they will be banished from the community of Israel. I will blot their names from Israel's record books, and they will never again set foot in their own land. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. Wow, this is very powerful. Who are the false prophets? Who are the prophets that are making their own predictions, using the imagination of their heart? What are they saying? Verse 10. This will happen because these evil prophets deceive my people by saying all is peaceful when there is no peace at all. It's as if the people have built a flimsy wall, and these prophets are trying to reinforce it by covering it with whitewash. Tell these whitewashers that their wall will soon fall down. A heavy rainstorm will undermine it. Great hailstones and mighty winds will knock it down. Ladies and gentlemen, have the winds and the storms of violence been bashing against the walls of America for decades now, since we have turned away from the Lord? And yet the whitewashers, the false prophets, prophesy everything's going to be okay. They prophesy peace. They whitewash the walls. Even though it's not firm, we don't have a strong salvation because of our sins, but we whitewash it to make it look like we are strong. And God says, no. He says in verse 13, in verse 12, when the wall falls, when the nation falls, the protection of the wall falls, the people will cry out, what happened to your whitewash? Verse 13, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will sweep away your whitewashed wall with a storm of indignation, with a great flood of anger, and with hailstones of fury. I will break down your wall right to its foundation, and when it falls, it will crush you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Who's God talking to? He's talking to his people, Israel, in the days of Ezekiel. He's talking to a people who had been rebellious. And in their rebellion, in their lukewarmness, in their compromised condition, they were listening to these people whitewashing everything, saying, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's going to be okay. You know what I loved about the prayer meeting in 2020? I was listening to Brother Jonathan Kahn. I think the guy is so anointed for this time. But what struck me as amazing is when he was speaking and said that revival would happen in both judgment and mercy. Then the thunder began to sound. Get the timing on it. I did not hear Jonathan Kahn say to America, everything's going to be all right, like some have said. I heard a cautious prophet. I heard a cautious watchman, a cautious anointed man of God saying, which way are we going to go? What way will it be? And then he said, it could be both. And that's what I believe. I believe in both the goodness of God and the mercy of God. I believe in Jeremiah chapter 15, God said, I think verse 11, that God said, it will be well with the remnant. But even though Moses stood before me to intercede, I would not hear his voice because I cannot connect with this people. Wow. I thought about all the intercessors that were coming together to pray for America. And how God was saying, I will not hear the intercessors. And he told Jeremiah, don't pray for the nation. Pray for my people, the righteous, the remnant, that they will be guided. God is not saying that it's all going to be well, that judgment will be averted. He has sentenced the nation to judgment. And the winds have already been blowing. The first waves of this great storm in this particular phase have already gone forth. And so let's get back to the word of God. He says in verse 15, at last my anger against the wall, against the protection or a nation that believes it's standing strong, and those who covered it with whitewash will be satisfied. What will be satisfied? God's anger against the nation. Then I will say to you, the wall and those who whitewashed it are both gone. They were lying prophets who claimed peace would come to Jerusalem, to D.C., to America, when there was no peace. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. Let's go on. Very clear, very simple. The lying prophets, the false prophets, we're proclaiming peace and safety, creating an image, selling it to the public about how good it's going to look. That's not what God was saying. Here in verse 17, now, son of man, speak out against the women who prophesy from their own imaginations. So he deals with the women as well. All right, so I'm going to stop there right now because it gets into their magic charms. It gets into ensnaring the people with their false words. What did you hear on this Day of Atonement? What did you hear? Today is a day of judgment. Either it's for you or against you. Same thing with the nation. Those who are righteous, I'm going to do it. I should do it. Let me read it. Well, I'll just read it out of my Bible here. I'm just going to read you a couple of verses in Jeremiah chapter 15. I thought this was important to read. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, let them go forth. And it says, if they say unto you, where shall we go forth? You shall tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, such as for the sword to the sword, such as are to the famine to the famine, and such to the captivity to the captivity. So what is it? What are we hearing? What are we saying? What are we hearing? Well, we're not being wishy-washy. We've never been wishy-washy. We believe that the goodness of God is for those who love him, turn to him. We believe that God will bless his people. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 11 of Jeremiah 15, the Lord said, verily, this is right after the gloom and doom judgment on the wicked in the house of Israel. He says, the Lord said, verily, it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat you well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. So God will actually have his favor upon his remnant. Jeremiah walked through the rubble of his prophecy in the book of Lamentations, and he was spared and was treated well. He was one of the remnant because he told the truth and he loved God. Do you love God today? Do you honor him? Do you obey him? Do you sigh and cry for the abominations, or are you wanting the whitewashers to come and whitewash 90 million abortions? What do you want? What are you listening to? What are you seeing? What are you hearing? Population, popularity, what are you looking to know? What do you know? I know God's word. I know he's merciful. I know he's full of grace and compassion and love. I know the covenant. I know. But that's for people that love him. What is he saying to America today? I have loosed the winds of judgment against you. Have you not seen? Do you not know? Have you not been watching since 9/11/2001? Have you not understood the condition of your people? Have you not seen your children go into captivity to drugs, suicide? Are you not watching? Are you not paying attention? What are you seeing? Why do you have eyes but you don't see? Why do you have ears but you don't hear? Why do you only hear what they want to tell you? Because you're under judgment yourself, because your heart is not right before God. It's not a big deal to know that judgment has hit the United States of America, and what God is saying is that judgment is going to have a final blow that's going to take the nation down. It's going to be broken. There will be much death released. Read Revelation chapter 6. Much death is going to be released in the world and in our country. Why are we saying this? Because this is a figment of our imagination? No, it's because what the Word of God says in the prophets and in the book of Revelation and in 2 Thessalonians and in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we could go on down the list. The nation that once served the Lord has forsaken him. Are people trying to bring prayer meetings to bring the nation back? Is it now the return, 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 return? What kind of a return do you think we're going to see? If the righteous are scarcely saved in that day, what will become of the disobedient who don't obey the gospel? Is it really a time for repentance? It's always time for repentance. Don't get me wrong. I would love to see America return to the Lord. I don't see that scripturally coming to pass. I believe the day of accountability has come. Those who know Jesus and have been far away and return to the Lord with their whole heart, enter into his favor. This nation, America, a little too late. Put a Supreme Court justice on the bench. Do anything that looks good right now because it shows the image of everything will be okay. That's not what the Word of God says. That's not what God's Word says. Is God sovereign? Yes. Can God do whatever he wants? Absolutely. He's God. Can he change his mind? He's done it before. But right now, not until there's genuine repentance, like in the days of Josiah, when Josiah called all of the people to renew the covenant, repent, and then go through the land and tear down every filthy idol and every altar of idolatry. You cannot stand back and say, well, I think we're going to be okay. I wish to be okay. No. The sentence, the decree, is disaster and death and destruction and judgment. And most of your New Testament church says they mock at that. They scoff at that idea. They don't believe that. But who's the whitewashers? Who's whitewashing in a country that said in the 1960s to God, we don't want you. There's people bringing signs to the protest. Get God out of our country. Wake up. If you're really born again, if you are a true worshiper of God, man, you stand in a company so far beyond anything else going on. Because the true worshipers that worship God in spirit and truth are going to be a set apart people. How's your soul? Is it pure? Is it holy? Do you walk in obedience to God? Are you walking in the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Are you really one of them? That's what we should be examining. Not about saving America. My goodness, folks. All right, I'm going to stop. I've been on a bandwagon here. I'm going to stop for a moment. And let's go to it. All right, we've got some friends that are in the chat room right now. Let's say good morning to Sean, was one of the first out there today. Good morning, Sean Woodson. Seeing Kevin, good morning to everybody. River Christian Center, good morning, Pastor Vincent. I've been waiting for your return. Thank you. This is the return. God bless you, Pastor Jeff. I love you, man. Hope you had a great vacation. It was a good hiking trip to get closer to the Lord, and we were refreshed and good manna, good bread. Yes, absolutely. Melissa Fletcher saying good morning from South Dakota. Good morning, Melissa. Sonia, good morning, Pastor Vincent Saints from Tyler, Texas. Good morning, Sonia. God is literally going to split America right in two as he did the Red Sea, said Sean. I believe that's probably going to be true. Cindy says good morning. Good morning to Cindy. Laquita Sizemore, good morning, Laquita. Nice to meet you. Sonia, good morning, Pastor Vincent saying shalom. God bless you. Carol Carey saying good morning, Pastor and friends. It's a good day to be a good day simply because God made it. I agree. Let's walk in the light of the day. Brenda Torville, good morning to you, Brenda. Sonia says, I celebrated Yom Kippurim from Sunday sunset to Monday sunset. Way to go, Sister Sonia. That's the way to do it. Kevin Hauger, my question is this. If all of the Jews were to take up the cross of Jesus Christ and follow him, would Yom Kippur be needed anymore? It's a great question, Kevin. I'm going to let the scholars answer that one. Let's go on down here. Sonia, Keith is saying, good morning, everyone. And Pastor, just checking in. Special hello to Carol, Sonia, and Kevin. Good morning to you, Keith. God bless you, sir. Carol says, for us, Yom Kippur is a time of thanksgiving and worshiping Yeshua for his sacrifice and for forgiving us our sins. I agree. Let's get in there and receive the full benefit of the atonement. Keith says, verse 14 and 19 of Leviticus 16, I noticed sprinkle some of the blood on it, the mercy seat, seven times, just like the Seder in the spring. Seven spots of wine or grape juice on the Seder plate. Sounds like you know a lot about that, Keith. Way to go. Teach us. He said, please say again, the one feast that has not been fulfilled yet, the Feast of Tabernacles. And we see that being fulfilled at the end of the age, no doubt. Let's get into Sonia is saying, Yom Kippur provides us an opportunity to repent from our sins, receive the atonement from Yeshua, practicing going before the Father's throne as we will when the Lord returns. It's a good rehearsal time. Kevin says, we are saved by our Savior, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law, and we go to him for forgiveness, not the Day of Atonement. It remains, therefore, the Jews who don't believe in Jesus. Well, interesting thought. We believe it has been fulfilled, and we have already received of it, Kevin. I believe that. All right. Sonia says, I had an amazing day with my Lord and received significant blessings, peace, and clarity. Yom Kippurim is a solemn day. All right, Sonia, praise God. Yeshua fulfilled the law and kept the feast. Yes, he did. All right. We have a Sandra Matlow saying good morning. Good morning to you, Sandra. I suppose I am more messianic than Christian. Shalom, Sonia. All right. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Let's see. Let's go on. Yom Kippurim is not a feast, but a high holy day for the Jews, says Kevin Hauger. Sandra says, I believe all this is going on right now. It's leading to Jesus coming back. Again, with all the stuff going on around us, I believe God is coming back soon before we even know it. Man, I would wish that. Are you ready for him to come today? I think a lot of us would say yes, sir. All right, let's go down just a little bit. I want to get down to say good morning to Scarlett. Good morning, Scarlett. Deceased of the fall or a shadow picture of the Messiah, the Feast of the Fall, and his next coming. I believe that. The body that cast the shadow. The shadow is the Messiah himself. It is a future event, not a past event. Tabernacles, absolutely. The atonement has been made. Let's talk about it. All right. Sean says, hello, hello. Sonia is saying, thank you for sharing your heart and seeing the side of a completed Jewish girl smiling. Take that. You were. You know what? You all are awesome. The bottom line in conversation is being able to sit down and break bread and fellowship and see all these great events. We can't do it in 10 minutes, so we have to hurry ourselves along. I want to move down to a little bit more of the conversation. Well, there's such good conversation going on there. Listen, let's get into this. All right. Okay. Sonia says this at the end of a conversation. I also do not see a genuine repentance from Americans coming, only the remnant and a clear differentiation made. Sandra says, I believe that's why we're going through so much. He's trying to wake people up these are the last days. I agree with that. Sean says, for in 1 hour her judgment is come. She will be stripped naked, made desolate, burned with fire. The smoke of her burning will raise up to heaven. He's coming soon, and that judgment is on the way. We believe that. Sandra says, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I believe in that. Sandra also says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And that's what we need today, to be directed by the Holy Spirit. Sean said, and I saw an angel flying overhead the sky saying, woe, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Keith says, Nehemiah, rebuilding the wall. Sanballat and Tobiah were the enemy's opposition. Okay, yes, the thundering was unmistakable. We talked about that with Jonathan Kahn. All right, so when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes. So here's what I'm finding on our chat room right now. When we talk about the feast, there's difference of understanding, and that's okay, because now at least we could sit at the table, talk, break bread, and move forward. I know everybody said the right thing, but listen, what I shared with you up front, go back and listen to it again. Man, the Day of Atonement, what we have right now to absorb into our spirit, is so rich. You will skip forth like the calves out of the stall when you really understand it. What God is doing during the feast days, and Friday, today's Tuesday, Friday night at 6:30 right here in Northwest Arkansas, we are going to begin our celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, the only feast that has not yet been fulfilled, as it will be fulfilled, as the scriptures say, when the trumpet sounds, Yeshua returns, the dead rise, we're alive and remaining, are caught up to meet the Lord, we're gathered together, we go on with the Lord into that great Feast of Tabernacles. It'll be celebrated 1,000 years. While what that is happening, judgment will hit the earth. And so I believe as we gather together in rehearsal during the Feast of Tabernacles this year, we are going to see judgment continue to hit the earth, to hit our nation and to hit the earth, just like the Word of God says it will be. There's finality to everything. I'm not saying we're at the finality. I'm saying that we are in a phase of judgment that's pretty profound. And I believe we're going to see it. And it's going to be upgraded. It's going to be intensified. But for you who know the Lord, who are doing the right thing at the right time with the right people right now, you are going to be, it is going to be well with you. You're going to be in a hedge. You're going to walk under the blood covenant. You're going to walk in the joy of the Lord, in his economy, in his kingdom. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're on this earth, but your affections are in the heavens. We're in a time of separation. Everything is going to be sifted, separated to the left and separated to the right. Tonight, there's a big debate. The whole nations are going to be watching the debate. It's like a big prize fight, a big buildup. I believe what we heard today was the truth. Ezekiel 12, Ezekiel 13. Revelation 12, Revelation 13. I believe that there is something beautiful in the spirit, in the economy of heaven, something awful and dreadful in the realm of darkness. I'm going to leave it there for right now. I want to say thank you for those of you who called in on Blog Talk today. We're going to spend our day absorbing the full weight of the atonement that was made for us. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we're going to absorb it. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. I bless all of you in the name of the Lord, as you would bless me and one another. We just bless. I bless your understanding. I bless your wisdom. I bless you in your walk with God today and into eternity. May you be navigated by the Holy Spirit of the living God. May you be led by the Spirit. May you walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. May the fruit of the Spirit abound in your life. May the gift of the Spirit be strong in your life. May God give you wisdom and revelation, knowledge and understanding. And may you have a joyful day by day walk with God, knowing that he has you in the palm of his hands. Run to him with your whole heart. Run to him with your whole heart. And bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow. Daniel Second will be joining me from Australia. I heard there's a lot of really crazy stuff going on in Australia right now. We'll talk to our brother tomorrow. We'll be looking forward to seeing all of you in just a few short days. And I think we're going to have an amazing time. Have a magnificent day. And God bless you. Right now on Omega Radio, 24 hours a day, 7 days, table discussion. Patricia Joy Xavier will be talking with a group of wonderful people out of her book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. I hope you'll enjoy that. Omega Radio, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm Pastor Vince. Gotta go. Shalom and God bless.